Let me read to you this morning from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 through verse 30. I don't think we're going to get through all of these verses today. But we're going to see two men described here that Paul hopes to send to the Philippians. Verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will come to you also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Father, as we consider this text, may we learn of your will for our lives. May we be directed to look to Christ, even as these men did. And may our lives be of proven value and worth as theirs were. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in Paul's letter, we've been talking a lot about the partnership for the advancement of the gospel, that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to those at Philippi. We don't know exactly what certainty where Paul was when he wrote this. It could be that he was in Rome, probably most likely that he was in Rome. He could have been imprisoned by the Roman guard elsewhere on this, but if he was in Rome, which I think is most likely that he was, my crack research team, me and Google, identified that Rome to Philippi was a distance of about 800 miles. And Paul's saying, "I'm going to send these two men to you, and then I'm going to come to you." I don't like traveling 800 miles with all of the modes of transportation at us today. I don't like flying 800 miles on a jet. The Apostle Paul is talking about sending these men in the ancient world with the ancient modes of travel that far. My question to you is this. It's going to be an odd one. Why does Paul put this in the middle of the letter? Normally in Paul's letters, he writes, he starts with a thanksgiving for the Lord's work. He writes to them about his concerns and things that he wants to see. And we see theology spoken of. We see teaching spoken of. We see then application out of that theology and teaching. And then at the end of Paul's letters, Paul's like, "Okay, got some final things I need to say. Some folks that I want to say hi to or that send their greetings to you. And here's some things that I want to..." That's normally at the end of the letter. And for good reason, in a lot of cases. In some cases, those serve as kind of an underscoring of what Paul's written. Matter of fact, in almost all of them, Paul kind of drives some points home at the end of the letter, but it's not a part of his core argument in the course of the letter, if you will. In other words, it's not necessary to his logical writing. Could it be that either the Apostle Paul is like, ooh, I don't want to forget about this. Let me go ahead and write about these men delivering. And then I'm going to get, finally, my brothers, chapter 3, verse 1. Let's get back to theology and dangerous teaching that you need to watch out for again. Maybe Paul just wanted to write this before he forgot about it. Not the case at all. Or it could be, and I'm going to posit to you this morning, that Paul's writing about these two men is because these two men exemplify everything that Paul is writing to the Philippians about. This isn't just some, hey, I'm going to finalize things and I'm going to send some folks to you at the end of the letter. This is, I want you to see in these two men examples of what I am calling you to be. We kind of had through our scripture reading this morning and some other discussions, some things that kind of tie into the way. My very first note in my sermon notes is, which is, quote unquote, Bible heroes. Bible heroes for 800, Alex. Bible heroes. We don't use that phrase a whole lot here, but I bet a lot of us that have finished parenting or in the middle of parenting may have some books for children that probably have Bible heroes, stories of the faith. So I did a little research, and I have to put this in because I've gotten some grief from last week's sermon. So last week, I was kind of curious about the way some other translations translated the passage. So I was sitting in the chair right there, and I just bring up Bible translations of Philippians 2. Boom. And it showed up on my phone. And the one that I just read through without looking that made the most sense was like, wow, here's what the Message says about this. And we had somebody not in our church listen online to the sermon and text me. The Message, really, Steve? It's not sitting on my shelf at home. It was my first reference, but we saw last week it had its merits there. This also is just something I was looking into. So I went to christianbook.com, the old CBD for those of you who remember the past, and Bible catalogs and stuff. Kids, I'll explain this later on. Looked up books on Bible heroes. And it did a good job. CBD has used AI in a way to be like, okay, what you really mean is a bunch of this other stuff. I'm like, you're right. All of these books that are designed to be character studies. Be like, you know what? You can grow in your faith if you study these 50 people. I found one book, 50 Bible Heroes. There's a name in there I didn't even recognize. 49 that I did. Not a lot of New Testament names there. And that tends to be the case on most of those books. Tends to be the subject for Sunday school fodder and lessons. Character lessons about growing up to be a good person, or manly lessons to be a good man, or woman lessons to be a good woman. I don't know where I'm going with this. But they're out there. They've even got the bad women of the Bible character studies, which I still have not quite figured out, but they're there. I couldn't find one that brings up Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'm going to just kind of share something that's not in my notes here about this. And you may be wondering why I'd never done a sermon series on character studies. Pick any one of these people and put them on the board and write everything about them. And if you seek to emulate their lives, how close are you going to get to what you want to get? Are you going to be their equal? Let's start this way. Let's pick King David, character study. A man after God's own heart. Don't you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart?
Amen.
Okay. Did being a man after God's own heart lead to a life of perfection? No, maybe some horrific sin along the way there. But that aside, we just try to reach David. Here's my question for you. Is David here to help you today? King David?
No.
No, he's not. Is he enthroned in heaven right now, able to come to your aid in your time of need? No. Did he live a life of perfect holiness and humility? No. Did David love you? I don't know if David has ever heard of me. Apply it to any other of those 49 Bible heroes. I think you picked up on my point here. There's a reason the New Testament doesn't focus on character studies. Jesus didn't come to earth to say, man, you've probably forgotten about Bible hero X, Y, or Z. I want to reintroduce you to them. We're going to spend some time thinking about them. We're going to read about what they did. And someday you may be like them. They were all foreshadows in some small way of Christ. They all pointed to Him. Why do we still today want to go back to shadows? And that may sound strange because I'm bringing this up. I'm like, I'm going to put our focus upon a passage where Paul is going to highlight two men to us. I'm like, wait a minute, doesn't that just undo what you just said? Paul is going to speak to us about how these men sought Christ. And it changed their lives so much that the Apostle Paul said, there is no man like Timothy. Let's read about this. We're only going to get through one. I had intended to get through both today, and then I just got so caught up with Timothy. In each of these descriptions that Paul has about these three, he gives kind of an opening statement. I'm going to call it the statement of intent, what Paul intends to do. And then Paul is going to talk about the reasons these men are signaled out for the intent that he wants to send them on. And then finally, we're going to see the hope that Paul has by doing this. So verse 19. Let's look at Timothy. Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Do you see his intent to send Timothy to them? Right? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go for me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Let's examine this intent to send Timothy. Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Okay, so you see that the Apostle Paul is either gilding the lily here a little bit, being a little bit flowery in his language, just being really religious here, so he doesn't just say, man, I'm going to send Timothy to you. So he just adds some religious sounding words here, right? That's what Paul's doing, right? No. No, when Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, this is more than just a way of emphasizing how much hope Paul has. This intent of Paul's is based upon the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul is doing this. This sending of Timothy to those at Philippi has to do with the Lord Jesus and his work upon the earth right now. The Lord Jesus and his rule and reign from heaven right now. The Lord Jesus who gave his life for sinners such as us to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us to God. The Apostle Paul is sending Timothy not just on a personal mission, not just as a manner of communication, but for the glory of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to do this, to send Timothy to you soon. Now, Paul is going to say at the end of this that he's going to wait until he hears about his situation. And what's he referring to there? He's talking about whether he lives or dies by Roman decree that he is awaiting on. He's already spoken about that. He said, you know what? This may end up leading to my death, or I may live. So Paul says that famous statement. So whether I live or whether I die, may I do it for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which of the two I will choose. But he says, I see that I need to minister to you, and so I'm pretty confident I know what God's going to do here. But he's awaiting the outcome of his trial. And he says, I want to see how it's going to go with me, and I'm going to send Timothy to you then. It's his plan. Why does he want to wait for the outcome of his trial? Because he knows the Philippians are dearly concerned for Paul. He knows the Philippians love him and are, in one sense, prone to despair. But he's already told them, I don't want you to despair. I want you to rejoice with me, and I want to rejoice with you. And I want you to know that whether I live or whether I die, to me to live is Christ. Rejoice with me. To me to die is gain, and I'll be with Christ. Rejoice with me. I want you to rejoice with me. And I want you to know how this turns out. So you see that connection is there between them. He doesn't just say, hey, wait for my next newsletter. It'll come out every quarter. You'll find out how it went for me. No. His intent is to send Timothy to them soon. But look what he says at the end of verse 19. That I too may be cheered by news of you. Wow. Okay, if we had a scale that we were putting some things in this text on, and we're like, all right, on one side of the scale, we're going to put news of whether Paul lives or dies. How heavy is that? All right? I mean, many times in our lives, if we have a matter of life and death, we have a matter like that, we're like, nothing else matters right now. I'm going to send Timothy to you, hopefully when I find out about me, to tell you whether I live or die. That's why I'm doing this. That's my intent in this. But he says, I want to be cheered by news of you. That's Paul's intent. I want to be cheered by news of you. I want to send Timothy to you that one day I'm going to hear that his visit to you saw that you guys were doing exactly what 127 says. Whether I am come and see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side to side for the faith of the gospel. I want to hear of that. I want to be cheered by that. The Apostle Paul is waiting the outcome of a trial to determine whether he lives or dies. And he isn't saying, man, if I live, I'll be cheered. He says, if I hear you're standing for the gospel, I will be cheered. Wow. And so on that hypothetical scale of the news of his life or death, or whether or not he's cheered by them, you know what? Not only was the scale evened out, this is his intent on sending Timothy. This is where the scale tipped. I want to be cheered by news of you. Yeah. Is Paul just a mushy, gushy mess? Is he just emotional and, you know what? The gospel's important, but he's just more, needs that personal touch more than you and me. Or is the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and those at Philippi connected in a partnership for the gospel of Christ that has an intensity to their connection, an intensity to their relationships, a genuineness so much that they're so concerned about each other's well-being that it is a picture of the affections of Christ, the sympathies of Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit of God between our Savior and us in a living example. I'm going to go with that. Not just because I want to go with that, and I will, but because that explains what Paul meant at the beginning of chapter 2. When he brought up something like, where did that come from? Look there in chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort that comes from his love, if there is any partnership or fellowship brought about by the Spirit of God, if there are any affections and sympathies in our life in Christ, let me ask you this again. How much encouragement is there from your relationship with Christ? Now I want you to ask yourself, how much encouragement do you get from your relationship with the 50 Bible heroes? How much are they a part of your daily life? How much do they now live to intercede for you? Only Christ does. Is there any encouragement in Christ, Paul asks? Tim, to use a rhetorical question, that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Tim asked some rhetorical questions earlier. The answer to this question is rhetorically yes. Yes, I've never had as much encouragement from any other relationship in my life than I have from my relationship with Christ. Yeah. Not sure if that's in the Westminster Confession or the 1689, so can we really focus on it? This is who we are in Christ. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and the answer is there is, there absolutely is, then the next implication and the next intent is then there should be encouragement between us and the body of Christ. We should be an encouragement to one another. Why? Because of Christ's encouragement to us. Is there any comfort from Christ's love? Again, is Paul just getting warm and fuzzy here? Is he leaving theology for emotion? No. The emotion comes from the theology. Who else has given their life for you, dear friend? Given their life for you. Out of their love for you. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us. that we should be called children of God, and that we are. Oh, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any partnership from the Spirit, if there's any affections and sympathies. So Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Encouragement for them and for Paul. Comfort from the love that they share for one another between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippians. Any partnership or participation or fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, they all have that. If there are any affections and sympathies, that is all going on here. And that's why in the middle of the letter, not at the end of the letter, in the middle of the letter, the Apostle Paul says, for these reasons, for encouragement, comfort, love, affections, and sympathies, I am sending Timothy to you. Paul knew they needed it. Let me ask you, was Timothy any comfort to Paul? Was Timothy there helping Paul in the midst of his imprisonment? Was it a loss to Paul to send Timothy 800 miles away to find these believers in the midst of the city of Philippi? But was it worth it to Paul? Oh, yes. Yes. As Paul awaits a possible death sentence, I want you to think about this. Paul is saying, all right, I'm going to send him, hopefully once I find out about how it goes with me. Paul is awaiting his death sentence. Where did Paul get his comfort from? Or where did Paul seek his comfort from? What do we often do? Let's turn back to Job. Let's find comfort from Job. He really suffered. Oh, his friends really, really weren't true friends to him. I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Paul didn't view himself in light of Job. He viewed himself in light of Christ. Oh, but Job really suffered. Not like Christ did. But if only one of them promised that when we were suffering, they would be there to support us, to love us. Oh, Christ did. The Apostle Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered by news of you. As Paul awaits a possible death sentence, his concern is not his own interest. His concern is in the interest of others. Has Paul recently said that that is Christ-like? Philippians 2, 1 through 10. Verse 20, Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Wow. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Who do you look up to in the faith? Yeah, like, okay, you've just talked to us about this. We should look to Christ. Rhetorical question, right? No, I mean, the person that you know today. Do you have anyone in your life, in your personal area, or that you know through others in the church, that you say, man, That's what a believer is supposed to be like. And if so, why? What is it about them that you say, man, there's just no one else like them. They are this way. Many times we look for the wrong things. Look to this person because they have the best understanding of theology of anybody I know. I wish I could be like them. Oh, this person, they can really, with great apologetics, take on the other side, and they're so full of wisdom. I wish I could be like them. Or this person's a pastor of a church so large that impacts so many people. I wish I could be like them. Maybe it's somebody who's like, man, they just pray so wonderfully. I wish I could pray like them. Or they seem to go through life with holiness in their life. I wish I could be like them. What is it that Paul says no one else is like when it comes to what Timothy is? I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. We need more people like this in the church. I have no one like him who will be as genuinely concerned for your welfare. Another question before we continue on thinking about this. With Timothy being one so valuable, so proven, so worthy, isn't Paul sending somebody a bit overqualified to travel 800 miles? Is Paul really using Timothy for everything that he could be used for? I mean, he's going to be just wasting his time on travels for the longest time. You know, see the way, and for those of us, you know, in areas of workforce, we're looking at resource and capital management. Like, okay, that person, yeah, they're. Their pay scale is not worth doing that task. We can't have that. Let's get somebody else to do it. Timothy's perspective, Paul is not being smart with resource allocation here from a worldly standpoint. And yet, Paul sends Timothy. For what? To find out how this small church is doing. To report back to Paul to cheer him up. It's not that we are undervaluing Timothy. We are severely undervaluing the importance of the body of Christ being built up today. This has led to all sorts of problems in the church. This has led to all sorts of problems in modern Christianity. That's why, even though, and I've seen the attempts, and I'm thankful for the attempts, but you'll see those who try to counter the arguments of some people that are professing to be Christian and say, I just need my God, my Bible, my coffee. Or my God, my Bible, and my lake. My God, my Bible, and my quiet time. And they just see the faith as them. And them alone. And there's a lot of people that try to counter this, and usually it gets really snarky really fast. And it's really not showing the sort of love that really is the true answer to what's wrong in this equation. This presentation of Timothy here in this role for this purpose, with this importance, as I said, you know, shows and puts a highlight on so many things wrong in the modern church today. We need to be concerned for the well-being of those that we know in the body of Christ. This is to our own well-being. If we're not sacrificing for each other's good here, where it's easy to do, where it's convenient to do, I should say. It's not easy, but it's convenient to do. What are we sacrificing for others that we don't see on a weekly or multiple times a week basis? What about the missionaries that we support? Is it enough just that a check arrives in their bank account? Is that what the Philippians and Paul were about? Or as Paul is saying here, I am so needed. I so need you all to advance the gospel with me. The only way to make sense of this is if we understand that the life of believers in the kingdom of Christ is absolutely and essentially supposed to be a reflection of the gospel. The gospel, as we think about, that Christ humbled himself, took upon himself the form of man, even though he existed in the form of God, that took upon himself human flesh, gave up all of his glory, all of that, and died on the cross for us. We sing to him, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? But the love of God, that same amazing love of God, should be the foundation for our relationship with one another, and should be borne out in our lives with one another, should be evident with one another. And again, this may seem a little odd as I say this, but, and we're not going to sing this hymn, but it should hit us. Amazing love. How can it be that this group loves me the way Christ loves me? That should be just as an amazing testimony that we see that we are so transformed by the gospel that Christ's encouragement, the comfort from his love, his affections, and his sympathies are abounding us to one another. And it gives us joy when we see that Christ-likeness expressed in one another. Verse 22, Paul says this, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So we've seen the Apostle Paul say, Timothy has proven himself that he is genuinely concerned for your interests instead of his own. Have we seen that in Philippians? Yes, we saw in Philippians 2, 1 through 10. Paul say, I want to ask each of us to have the same attitude that Christ had when he did not count his own life as something to be concerned about, but he put our interests above his own. I want you to be the same way yourselves. Put one another's interest above your own. And Timothy showed that. May we have those that we can point out more and more within our fellowship, within our sphere of influence in the body of Christ, that I have no one else that shows us the way this person does, these people do. They are more concerned with the interests of others than they are about themselves, even though that's not the way of the world around us. And now, he says, you also know about Timothy that as a son serves with his father, and this is hearkening back to a little bit more of the ancient time when a son learned the trade of the father, a son learned what the father did so that the son would become proficient at it. Paul says, Timothy, in that way, has served with me in the gospel. So Paul goes on further about Timothy. Not only is he an example of Christ in chapter 2, 1 through 10, he's an example of standing firm for the gospel of Christ as proclaimed in chapter 1, 27 through 30. Timothy is one whom, as we read in 1:27, his manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether you come and see him or whether you hear about him, whether you're not with him, you will hear that he is standing firm with one mind, striving side by side with others for the faith of the gospel. He is not frightened in anything by his opponents. And this is a clear sign that God is at work in him. In Timothy, you will see he is engaged in the same conflict that you've seen in Paul and that you see Paul is at. And then it says something. You know of his proven worth. I want to talk about this statement for a moment. You know of his proven worth. If we just take the word worth in English, we may think it's value. We may think that it is, you know, that how much money somebody, you know, things like that, a monetary value. This doesn't have anything to do with that. The word, I'm going to find it here and try to pronounce it, dokime in the Greek, is a word ultimately, and this is going to sound really boring. You're going to be like, okay, of all the Greek words, this is the one you bring to us. Dokime, what ultimately gets into Latin and into English as document. Really? What's your point? Well, not just document like any certain file, but document from a document that states someone, and I just lost the word, it was right there. A document of authentication of one's value. Documented. Not just heard about, not just, okay, it kind of happens, but it's now attested to. A document of attestation. That's what I was going for. Big moment. It is worthiness in the light of the test of affliction. When all the dross is burned away, what remains? You know his documented worth. You know his value. It is attested to. This word is found in a few other passages, about five or so in the New Testament, but this one hit me from 2 Corinthians, because when we think about Paul's writing to the Corinthians, it's not quite like writing to Philippians. There's a lot of issues over there, and we often just kind of discount it as all just, okay, it's all just Paul correcting stuff, but it's not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, as Paul is talking about this offering that's being taken to help and to support others, I want you to listen to this passage. I want you to think about love and putting others' needs above our own and all of the things we're concerned about here in Philippians. And listen to 2 Corinthians 9:10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving and glory to God. For the ministry of this service is not simply supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By the docume, the approval of this service, by the attested to value of this service, they will glorify God because of you. Because of your submission that comes from your belief and confession of the gospel of Christ, that has led to your generosity and your contribution for all of the others, while they now long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Wait a minute. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If I were to ask you, what that statement was referring to. When the Bible says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what do you think it was talking about? That God gave his son upon the cross. It is talking about our lives now being so informed by God's giving his son upon the cross that our lives are indicative of that. It's not just what Christ has done. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift is the effects of what Christ has done now in us. Now we live in a way that is reflective of what Christ has done. That's not something we can be content with, just with us, ourselves, and our Bible and a cup of coffee. Those are wonderful times. I'm not saying can't have those. But the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Just like Christ's sacrifice was not in its own isolation, it was for us who don't deserve it. Paul says to the Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy. You know his surpassing worth. You know his value. You know how he has served the gospel and how he has the interests of others above his own interests. Unlike people of this world, but like Christ himself. May we be those whom God is thanked and praised for an indescribable, inexpressible gift. May we be those who so reflect Christ that it is of value, that it brings cheer and joy and comfort in Christ. Let's pray.